Good morning again, everyone. I was looking at Jonathan up here, and it just reminded me that we have a generation in our congregation, in our midst, who don't go back to the old covenant. You don't go back to those old times. I was talking to Bailey yesterday. That's a good thing. Talking to my teenage daughter yesterday, we actually had a very inspiring conversation, and it came about from that very thing. You know, we were going to a basketball game yesterday, and it was at Loch Raven, or we thought it was at Loch Raven. It wasn't there, but we were heading that direction. And I told her, I said, "Well, you know, we used to meet and go to church here." And she said, "You did?" You know, and I've told her stories like this before where I've given her hints of what we used to be like, but I never quite answered the question that she had for me. Why? What happened? You know, because I would tell her, yeah, we probably had about 400, 500, 600 people at that time. And she looks at our church and our congregation now and she says, "Well, what happened? What happened?" And so I took the opportunity yesterday to tell her what happened. I told her, you know, we had a change in doctrinal emphasis and focus, and this is what we used to be. We used to be a church that kept the old covenant, Old Testament laws. We kept the days of unleavened bread, and my daughter has no idea that leavening leavens the whole lump, or leaven is a bad thing. You know, we had to get the leavening out because the feast is coming, the days of unleavened bread. And I see some of us, what we would call second generation Christians, smiling in here, and first generation Christians, because we used to clean those toasters and those ovens and all this kind of stuff that we used to do, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we used to fast one day a year and truly fast. My daughter has no idea what going without food for a day would be like. I'm sorry, she said the 30-hour famine. I take that back. But the idea that we used to do these things, and as we were talking, it struck her, this is very Jewish, very Jewish. Why were we doing this? And I was saying, well, we thought that we needed to keep the old covenant laws and statutes, and these are the things that were done, and these are the things that God in the Old Testament gave to his people, the chosen people, the Israelites. And so we thought that we had to do this. And so we got to talking, and I told her that really these days, why did we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? And I was explaining to her, as we talked about shadows, how, you know, God had this promise, made this promise to the children of Israel that there's a Messiah to come. And these days represented that Messiah, that great coming of Jesus Christ to this world. And so they got the opportunity to celebrate as those days pointed to the coming of the Messiah, and how we used to do the same thing. And as we were driving, there was a shadow that our van was casting on the highway. And I said, think about it like this. If you look at this shadow of the van, you can see it clear. It's the shadow of our van. And think of it this way. We can celebrate because we know we're going to have a van one day. We see it. We see the shadow. Something has to create that shadow. So there's something there that has to create that shadow, but all we can see right now is the shadow. So we celebrate because we know one day it's going to come. And then one day comes and we get that van. And so we take the keys, and this is better than any van or any vehicle you ever driven in your life. Think about whatever color you want, whatever amenities are in that car. That van is better than anything else we ever wanted. So then she started asking me, well, why then? Why weren't you celebrating things like Easter and Christmas? And we start talking about these things. And I told her, but for us to celebrate the old covenant stuff, the shadows, meant that we could not give Jesus, who's here, we had to put him to the side. Because we were celebrating what was to come, yet what was to come was already here. So Jesus, for us, did not have preeminence during those days when we celebrated that way, because we were stuck with the laws and the prophets and the days, these things which were pointing to the great Jesus Christ, right? Her response to me was, well, why wouldn't somebody want to worship Jesus? I mean, we're talking in today's time, right? Now, we're not Old Covenant Israelites. We are modern-day Americans. You know, we've been living in this country. I've been living here for 45 years. She's been here for a while. Why would someone choose not to worship that which is here, Jesus? And I said, you know, that's an excellent question. Because if now we teach normal orthodoxy that Jesus Christ is the reason, right? And now we understand Jesus is part of the Father, Son, and Spirit God that we worship, and he's here. Why would some then choose to walk away from that? And that's a hard thing to explain to somebody who's never been in that old generation. Because all she's ever known was, and heard was, and saw was Jesus. So she asked the question, well, why would people walk away? Why would all these people decide not to come to church? Because they wanted to do the shadows or focus on the shadows? And I said, believe it or not, there are people who choose to do that. There are people who choose to focus in on whatever they want to focus in on other than Jesus, other than who Jesus is. And so for my daughter who, again, who has no history, she was born in 1998. I don't know if you guys remember, back in 1995, we had our big changes. So she grew up in this church not knowing any of that, but only knowing who Jesus is. And so we, as we got to talking, it was an opportunity for me to say, well, wait a minute now, though. Some of us know who Jesus is, right? We know who Jesus is, but we act like we don't know who Jesus is. I mean, during this time of year, how many of you out here already made your New Year's resolutions? Come on, Renee, got the big old smile on your face. Carla, no resolutions this year? Vanita made a resolution. Yes, we got some resolutions. Well, we make resolutions every year. And I got to thinking about resolutions. And I got to thinking about that in, within the context of who Jesus is. Why do we, every year, evaluate the previous year and say, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be healthier this year. I'm going to be more organized this year. I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be a better husband this year. I'm going to be a better student this year. I'm not going to give my parents as much trouble this year. I'm going to do whatever it is differently in 2013 that we didn't do in 2012. Why do we do this every single year, only within 2 to 3 weeks, to not even be able to keep that covenant we made with ourselves? Why do we do this? And that's really the focus of the sermon today, because here's what I'm learning as I grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And I'm becoming to really understand there's really only one message to give. There's only one sermon, really, to give, and that's Jesus. And we do what we do because we don't fully understand who Jesus is. Yeah, we're not keeping the shadows. We're not toiling in the shadows, but we have drama. And Bailey and I talk about drama. Girls and teenagers have drama in school. Boys and teenagers have drama in school. It's the same thing. Why do we have drama in our lives if we know who Jesus Christ is? You think about that for a second. If we know who he is, right, and he's in us, why do we continue to toil in drama, in controversy, in pain, in suffering, in lack of promise fulfilled, and longing for that person that's not in my life, or wanting to be a better spouse, or wanting to get a different job? Why do we struggle with our bank accounts and not being happy when we open up our wallets and not seeing what's in there? Why do we continue year in and year out? And I'm talking to you here, those of you who know, because we have a whole world out there who doesn't understand and know who they are. But we do know who we are. We should understand. Why do we continue to toil like this and struggle like this? And then Bailey and I were talking about this, and I said, sometimes we just simply forget who Jesus is and what he says. So what I want to do for the rest of the sermon here, I want to focus in on Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12. I would recommend this to you, church. I've been reading Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 over the last month. And if you want to be inspired, if you want to be lifted up, if you want to be encouraged, read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. If you want to change your life, if you want to do a different resolution for this year, read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Take some time. Encounter Jesus in those passages of Scripture. It is full. Now, I've read Ephesians all my life, it seems like. But as I was reading it now, it just seemed to be overflowing with all this goodness and stuff that couldn't even really be contained in the passages of the book, the Bible. I'm thinking, wow, look at this. But if this has always been here, why am I saying wow? Why is this a revelation to me? And again, as Bailey and I were talking, I said, sometimes because we're human, we forget. We think we have to live a perfect life. We think we have to do things differently. We think we have to act a certain way. And we forget who Jesus is. So when we try to act a certain way, when we try to be a certain way, when we try to talk a certain way, that's where the drama comes in, because we're doing that away from who Jesus is. So what I want to do this morning, church, is really to encourage you. This is a sermon of encouragement of who you are and who Jesus is. And I just want to remind us of that as we come into the new year. It's okay to make resolutions, but I'm here to tell you Jesus is our lifetime resolution. So for us, the question is not how can I be more organized, it's how can I do more in Jesus to be more organized. So the focus changes a bit. When we lose the focus on Jesus, then that's when the drama, that's when all the stuff that we encounter as humans, that's when that stuff takes place. It's really that simple of a formula, but we just forget. And it's okay if we forget, because we have a God who's all patient, all kind, and all loving. But we go through these things because we are human and we forget. So if we turn over to Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12, I'm going to read through this. This is the second reading of the Epiphany of the Lord. So this is, if you're following the lectionary, this is one of the scriptures that the lectionary tells us to focus on for this week, the week of January the 6th. And it says here, it's talking about Paul's stewardship for grace. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, I think we're all Gentiles in here. Now, are there any Jews in here that I'm not aware of? Because in the Bible, either you're Jewish or you're Gentile. So I think, I'm looking at smiles here, I think we're all Gentiles here. And that's okay. So it's good to be Gentiles, because I got some good news for you Gentiles. And for me, as I read through here. So it says, for your sake, Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit had a specific task in mind for Paul, and that was to go out and reach the rest of the world, the Gentiles. That by revelation, verse 3, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So now there's this mystery that Paul is about to reveal. And I find it sort of an unusual word to say, to think that this is a mystery, but apparently it would have to be, if you think about it, if you're Jewish, and if you're living at this time, Jesus was Jewish, he came to his own people, you would probably have to wonder at some point in time, well, what about everybody else? What about everybody else? And so I would imagine that it would be sort of a mystery in that context. But this is the mystery that Paul is talking about here. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight, this is verse 4, into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So up until this point, in the history of the church, in the history of man, this mystery had not been revealed. But now it's going to be revealed for you and for me. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles, you and me, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers of the authorities in the heavenly places. So now the church is going to play a significant role in this, and to administer this and to preach this to the world and to the governments. In verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So when I read this passage of scripture, when I came to this part here, I had been reading Ephesians, and Ephesians 3 happened to be part of our lectionary for this week. There were three irrefutable truths that just shouted out to me. There was three things that made me, there were things that I realized that we don't operate in all the time, and that allows us to experience human drama and all these things, these failures that we suffer through. And I want to share those three things with you today. You probably heard these before. It's good for you to hear them again. It's good for all of us to hear them again. The first thing is this: we are who Jesus says we are. We are Sharon Stonecipher, Vanita Andrews, Bailey Andrews, everyone in here. You are who Jesus says you are. Jesus tells us that we are partakers of the promise, right? What I find, and I think we all find too often in this world, too often in our comings and goings, we are so willing to put that aside and believe the lies, to believe what everybody else says who we are. We're too willing to hear what our friends think about us. Our friend says, you're so and so and such and such. But does that what God tell you, young people? We are not what other people call us. We are what Jesus says we are. We are not defined by our circumstances. What are your circumstances today? What is it that you feel is so overwhelming in your life that you feel like you can't get out of it? In fact, you're such a prisoner to this circumstance that that's who you feel you are. Your family circumstances are overwhelming. Your financial circumstances are overwhelming. We feel like this is the end all, the be all. This is it. This is who we are. And I'm here to tell you, you're not defined by your circumstances. You're not defined by what you do as a job. You're not a clerk in God's eyes. You're not just a clerk. You're not just a banker. You're not just a construction worker. You're not just an administrator. We are who Jesus says we are. And that's something that we have to believe and live in and walk in every single day. We're not defined by the color of our skin. This world would have you believe otherwise. I'm a black man, and I walk in that knowledge of who I am and what color I am every single day when I walk into my offices. It's just the reality that I deal with. But I can't let that define who I am. Other people might try to define me by that. Oh, he's the only black man, X, Y, Z. I hear that so many times. You know, it is kind of funny. It is funny. But I can't be defined by that. And, you know, you can get a chip on your shoulder. You can be bitter. But I've got to walk in the knowledge of who Jesus says I am. Number two, we have what Jesus says we have. So we are who he says we are. And we have what Jesus says we have. Though a lot of times what we'll do is we'll look at our wallets. I don't have my wallet up here. There's no money in it. There's some cards, gift card, credit card. Maybe there's a few bucks in there. But we like to define ourselves by how much money we have, our bank accounts. You know, that's how we define what we have. And we check our bank accounts. We like to determine, and we love this game. Let's just see what our net worth are. Net worth is. You can go online and you can check the net worth of all of the athletes, all these actors and actresses. It's just a fun thing to do. But we like to define ourselves by what we have. But the bottom line is this: that's not the definition that Jesus Christ says. He measures us differently. He tells us we have what he says we have. The third thing he says is we can do what Jesus says we can do. How many of us really, truly believe that we can do what Jesus says we can do in him? Because sometimes I'm not sure if we really truly believe that. We think the task is too big. We think the task is too messy. We think the task is too hard, and so we don't want to do it. We think the task is not for us, so we want to walk away. But Jesus says, in me, you can do all things by his strength. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Doesn't mean it's going to be fun. Doesn't mean it's going to be likable or orderly. It could be messy. I mean, families, people are messy by nature. It's just what it is. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Those are three immutable, irrefutable truths that we have to operate on under in our lives every day. And to the extent that we do or we don't, it's probably the extent that we have a little bit of drama in our lives, a little bit of discouragement, a little bit of frustration, a little bit of how can I change my life right now? I'm here to tell you, as Jesus, our lifetime resolution is this: it is through him that all things are done. All things are done. As Tony said, our theme this year is participating with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When you participate, that means somebody else is already doing. So what we have to understand is the change of our mindset has to be not on what we're doing and what we need to do, but what Jesus is doing and what Jesus needs to do. And the questions we ask is, Jesus, what are you doing in my life? Jesus, what are you doing in the life of my daughter? What are you doing in the life of my son? You know, when we raise our kids, we're so interested in behavior modification. We want them to do better. We want them to be better. We want them to listen. We want them to obey. And we forget that Jesus is actually doing something in their lives. Have we asked the question, Jesus, what are you doing in the life of my child? So the rest of the story with Bailey, and this is, I learned that, see, God is good. God gave me a nice little example to share with you guys today. Because when we went to Loch Raven, we discovered that the game wasn't at Loch Raven. The game was someplace else. Right? So we didn't know where it was because I didn't have my cell phone. We couldn't get a hold of anybody. And so I had to drop her off at school. We figured the game was there. And then she didn't have the right uniform, so Daddy had to drive. I had an hour to get there and back with her uniform. Of course, now I'm thinking to myself, okay, now I'm giving this sermon tomorrow. I'm saying we got to focus on Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing in my life now? I'm frustrated. I don't want to drive 40 minutes real fast to get here and back. Jesus, I don't want to get in a car accident. I don't want to get a ticket. What are you doing in my life? But then I remember, well, Jesus, what are you doing in her life? What are you doing in Bailey's life? I don't know. So let me just keep my mouth shut. Let me just get in the car. Let me just do my duty, drive, and come back. After the game, Bailey tells me, Daddy, I was praying. I was really praying that God help Daddy to get here, this and that. And it dawned on me. Maybe God wanted to have a conversation with her yesterday. Maybe Jesus wanted to show her, I am your provider. Despite what you do, despite how you messed up. See, now what I wanted to do was say, you got to take responsibility for yourself. You got to have your uniform ready. You got to be cleaned. You got to have everything packed. You got to know what's going on. You can't have me running around here, all driving all over the place. That's what I was focused on. What God was focused on with her was he wanted to have a conversation with her and show her, I can provide for you. I am your provider, even when you mess up. How often do we mess up and we think God's not going to do for us anymore? How often do we mess up and we think God doesn't love us anymore? We forget who Jesus is. We forget what Jesus says. We forget what Jesus is doing. So what I want to do here now is I just want to remind you, church, of who you are, what you have, and what you can do. So if you want to take this as sort of a New Year's sermon to use for the rest of the year, by all means do it. I would encourage you to, again, read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and I would encourage you to read some of these scriptures that I'm going to share with you today. But I want to encourage you because oftentimes we struggle, we come to the end of a year, and we look back and we say, wow, why didn't I do better this year? What is it that I need to change? And I'm here to tell you, the only thing we need to change is our perspective on who Jesus is, our lifetime resolution. Jesus tells us that I am faithful. He tells you, he says me, we are faithful, Ephesians 1:1. He tells us we are his children. You are the child of God. That's who he tells us in John 1:12. He says, you have been justified. You have been made right. How many times has people told you you're not right? You're wrong. You're messed up. You're quirky. You're off. You march to your own drummer, and it's off beat. If we're marching to 4-4, you're marching to 3-4. All this crazy stuff. Jesus says you are justified. You are made right in him. He says you're his friend. How many of you in here say, I don't have friends? And I was said to you, you forget you have the ultimate friend, Jesus Christ. Too many of us come to church and live our lives throughout the week thinking we don't have a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. You belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You feel you don't belong anywhere? You forget that you belong to God. You belong to him. You're his. He wants you. You're in his hands. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world tries to sell you or what the great liar tries to lie to you about. You're in his hands. You're a member of Christ's body. So you don't belong anywhere? You want to belong to a club? Welcome to the club. It just includes everybody everywhere. Everybody everywhere. That's the club here. We're in Christ's body, the church. We are assured all things work together for good. We know that scripture, right? Romans 8:28. We are assured that all things work together for the good. So when our circumstances look bleak, we have to remember this promise. It's not what we say, it's what Jesus says. All things will work together for the good. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You've been established. Your feet have been put on a firm foundation. You've been anointed, and you've been sealed by the great God. That's who you are. There's no wavering in that. There's no questioning of where your standing is with God, church. There's no question. The only question comes about in our own mind. And that question only comes when we forget who Jesus is. We are confident that God will perfect the work he has begun in you and in me. God has started something good in you. It will be completed. It will be completed. Philippians 1:6. We are citizens of heaven. We are hidden in Christ in God. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So you want to be better organized. You want to be healthier. Remember who you are. You've been given the spirit of power. So you know what? Use the power that God has given you. And of love and of self-discipline. That's who you are. Don't tell me you can't be organized. Don't tell me you can't do certain things. You can. In Christ, you can do all things. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. Do you realize how much power we give Satan sometimes? Do you understand? It's not even like Darth Vader versus the Jedis. It's not like that. I was watching Star Wars over the break. I watched them beginning to the end. The dark side versus the Jedi Knight. Yoda versus Darth Vader. It's not even like that. There's no battle to be had. It's not like good versus evil. And evil has a chance with a lightsaber to snuff good out. Do you understand? It's not like that at all. Satan is a created being. He's created. He has no power that hasn't been given to him already. So if you belong to God, guess what? Satan can't touch you. Now, he can make your life a living hell sometimes, but he can't destroy you because you belong to God. You believe me? You hear me, church? You believe me? You understand what I'm saying? You don't have a spirit of fear, but of love. Now, we've said this before. The opposite of love is fear. So are you fearful? Has fear dominated your life over in 2012, 2011, 2010? Because if fear has dominated your life, then I'm here to say, let's look at Jesus so that you understand that love is the dominant force in your life right now. Love is. I am blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. every spiritual blessing. That's who you are. That's what you have. I don't know if we all really believe that, though. We sure don't act like it sometimes. But you have been, Ephesians 1:3. You were chosen before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. So Father, Son, and Spirit got together before the world was even created and said, I'm going to create Mike Kalinowski. And I'm gonna make, and he's going to be exactly the Mike Kalinowski that I want. Everything. His love of the Ravens. He likes to drink that water in services every week. Sits in the back. He helps out with sound system. He gives people rides to church. That's the Mike that I want. I want him just like that. I don't care what people say. I love him just like that. I want the Melvin McKee who sits over there with that big smile on his face, happy to hear the word of God talked about, enjoying that. That's who God said, that's who the Father said to the Son and the Holy Spirit back before the world was created. He said, Hannah, there's a little girl we're going to have. Her name's going to be Hannah Andrews. She's going to be quiet in front of everybody. She's going to be quiet in church, but she's going to be a loud little girl at home. She's going to run up and down the steps. She's going to make a lot of noise, but she's going to love her daddy. She's going to give her daddy hugs every day. She's going to really, really love her father. And that's how I experience the Father's love. I get a hug every day from my big girl, right? There's Randy. You know, God thought about you way back then. Isn't that amazing to think about? Veronica. He's thinking about you. He thought about you. So everything that you think is wrong about you, everything that people have told you is wrong about you, you have to remember and put that in context of who Jesus says you are, Tracy. Jesus says, you are the beloved son that I've always wanted, and I love you, and that's who we are, chosen before the foundations of the world. I am holy, you are holy and blameless in Jesus Christ. Holy and blameless. Sharon, is that hard to believe? Yeah. Some of the stuff that I'm reading, it's hard to believe, really, isn't it? If you told somebody, well, I'm holy, I'm blameless, well, they'd think you're crazy. But if you open up the Word of God, that's what the Word of God tells us. In Christ, we are holy and blameless. We are the adopted children of God. We are given God's glorious grace lavishly and without restriction. Lavishly. There's no restriction on God's love and grace in our lives. It's there. He pours it out on us. We are in him, Ephesians 1:7. We have been redeemed. We have redemption. Okay, that's who you are. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And in case you didn't hear me again, because some of us really need to hear this, you are forgiven. I don't care what happened in your past. God is a God of redemption. It can redeem your past. He redeems your present, and he's going to redeem your future. So whatever it is that's got you down, he's holding on to you, I'm here to tell you on behalf of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that you are forgiven, because that's what Jesus says. You are forgiven. So walk in that. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. All right? You're questioning why you're here. You have a purpose. Ask Jesus what that purpose is. You have a hope. We talked about that. We talked about having a hope. We're not left hopeless. We have hope. We are included. You've heard that before. We're all included. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. You understand what that means in your life? Yeah, it means a lot. It means you can be Superwoman. It means you can be Superman in Christ. Because he's really the Superman and Superwoman. But here's the thing again, church. Christ has already come and lived the perfect life for us. He's already lived perfectly. He's lived that life for us. You don't have to live a perfect life. All you have to do is live your life in him and let that perfectness, that righteousness that he's already lived come upon you. That's why I can stand here before you and say all of this. Because we only have what we have. We only can do what we can do. We can only be what we can be because of who Jesus is. These are the things that he's done. So when we stand upon the threshold of a new year and we look back in the old year, we should be saying, Jesus, what did you do last year? And what do you have in store for me in 2013? That's the real question. That's the real resolution that we need to make. Because he says, you are a saint. Ephesians 1:18. Yeah, you're a saint. You are the salt and light of the earth. Matthew 5:13-14. You have been chosen, and God desires me to bear fruit. So you've been chosen, and God desires you, therefore, in him, to bear fruit. So therefore, this should be a big old fruit salad in here. All kind of fruit being bared in Christ Jesus. So if you're not bearing fruit, what's the question? What's the question for us as a church? What's the question for me as a father, as a husband, as a manager? What's the question if I'm not bearing the fruit that he intends me to? What's the question that I should be asking? Am I seeing Jesus as clearly as I should be seeing him? I am a personal witness of Jesus Christ. I'm a personal witness of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't want to hear that you have to witness for Jesus Christ. That scares a lot of people because it's this mindset that we've got to do A, B, and C. We've got to go out here and do this and that. But I'm here to tell you, when the grace of God overflows in your life and it can't be contained in you, it's going to spill over. You're not going to be able to help but tell somebody right next to you who Jesus is. Because his goodness, his love, and his grace is going to be so overflowing in your life that it's going to spill over, right? So bearing a witness of Jesus Christ simply means just abiding in him and letting him bear witness to himself. His love is so overflowing that it can't help but go someplace else, right? So being a witness and bearing witness to Jesus Christ is just really trying to, but you can't really contain his love. And it just spills over, and it spills over to the next person, and they get wet with his love and his mercy and his grace. And then somebody else wants to know, well, what are you doing? What are you getting that from? I want that too. And then that's what that is. I am God's co-worker. So again, we're talking about working with, participating with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. I am a minister of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. I am a minister of reconciliation. I can almost tell, without knowing anybody's personal circumstances, I can almost say without a doubt, with almost 100% accuracy, that we probably have 100% people in here whose families need some sort of reconciliation. Immediate, distant, whatever. We've been called to be ministers in Christ of reconciliation. What do you think about that? That seems kind of heavy, right? Well, we'll go to the minister and we'll have him help us reconcile. No, we've all been called ministers of reconciliation. That's who we are. That's what we've been given, that ministry to reconcile. I am alive in Christ. I'm alive. Donald, you're alive in Christ. You're alive. You can walk around. You know, I've been sick the last, it seems like weeks now. And then I had a flu come upon me or something like that on Friday. And I wasn't sure I was making it today. And I just kept saying, I can do it. Christ, I can do everything you strengthens me. I'm alive in you. Even though I'm up here sweating now and I'm hot and cold, I'm alive in him. I'm raised up with him. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I have been shown the incomparable riches of God's grace. There's nothing can compare. There's no money. There's nothing we have physically on in this world that can compare to the grace of God. We are his workmanship. I have so many of these things here. I don't know if I want to go through all of this, but I will be glad to share this with you. There's enough information in here that you can take one thing per week and go through probably 2 years of who you are, what you have, and what you can do in Jesus. And all that simply is encountering him when you read the scriptures, because when you talk to him, he'll talk to you. He tells you, you have access to the Father, that you are secure in Jesus Christ, that you have a share in the promises of Jesus Christ. All of these things that the world will try to tell us we don't have, Jesus says we have them. This is who we are. This is what we can be. We are blameless. We are chosen and loved. Our heart and our mind is protected with God's peace. Our heart and our minds are protected with God's peace. I am promised a full life. I am promised eternal life. I possess the mind of Christ. I am blameless. I am set free. I am crucified with Christ. I am the light in the world. I am more than a conqueror. I am the righteousness of God. I am safe. I am part of God's kingdom. I am healed from sin. I am no longer condemned. I am not helpless. I am overcoming. I am persevering. I am protected. I am born again. I am a new creation. I am delivered. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am qualified to share in his inheritance. I am victorious. That's who we are. That's who you are. So when we talk about New Year's resolutions, let's think a little bit differently. I know for me, again, it seems to me that now when I think about and I pray and I study God's word, it seems to me like this, I think I said this earlier, there's only really one message to give. Melvin and I were talking about this because people used to say, all you need is Jesus. You probably heard people say that before, right? But man, let me tell you, the more I live my life, the more I understand who Jesus is, the more true that is. We don't have to worry about trying to overcome our shortcomings because Jesus Christ has already overcome those things. So when we have those shortcomings and we want to change, when we want to be more loving, when we want to be more considerate, we don't ask, well, how can I be more considerate? I'm going to make a checklist. We ask, how can I abide more? How can I see Jesus more clearly? Because he is my resolution. He is my all in all. He gives me everything. He gives me what I am. He gives me what I have. He gives me what I'm supposed to do. And so the question then is not on what we do. There's so much, works is so integrated into the life of the church, into the life of the world, that we can't get away from it. We strive so hard to figure out what it is we have to do. Well, we know that Jesus Christ came and he qualified and we're saved by grace through faith and there's nothing for us to do. But yet, we'll say that, but then tomorrow we'll go back and say, oh man, I got to do this, I got to do that. We struggle. And then there's the drama because Jesus is saying, why do you keep going there? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's grow so that we won't be saying the same thing next year in 2014 or having the same reaction in 2015, that we can just point our eyes and our focus on who Jesus is. It means, when Jesus Christ is our lifetime resolution, it means that our vision for the present and for the future must be Jesus. And I'm not talking about just seeing Jesus. We have to see what Jesus sees. So when I look at my wife and look at my daughter, I don't just ask for God to help me with them. I ask God to help me see them as he sees them. Because oftentimes I'm not going to see them like he sees them. So we ask for God's eyes. We ask for Jesus' heart to help us see, to help us be. So our vision has to be clear on who Jesus is. And so we can see who Jesus is. And it means our victory for the present and the future must be participating in what Jesus is doing, not in what we are doing so that we can gain the victory. See, we can't gain the victory. The victory has already been won. Right? Jesus has already overcome everything. He's overcome the world. So we can therefore overcome the world in him. So the question again is not, how can I have victory? How can these irrefutable truths be activated in my life? The question is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. The solution is Jesus. There's really nothing more or nothing less to really be said or added to that. Now, you'll hear 51 more sermons this year, and you'll hear 52 more the year before, but I guarantee you all of them are going to have one common theme, and that's who Jesus. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is our lifetime resolution. He's our lifetime resolution. Like I said, I have 4 or 5 pages worth of stuff that Jesus does for us. I only read probably 1.5 pages to you. Take some time to talk to him. Let him show you who you are. If you're doubting, if you're wondering, if you are struggling, don't look to yourself, because when you look to yourself, all you're going to find are shortcomings and failures and discouragement. And the enemy's smiling the whole time we do that. Look to Jesus, because there is encouragement, there's grace in Jesus, there's victory in Jesus, there's sound mind in Jesus, there's completeness in Jesus, everything you want in Jesus, everything you need in Jesus. And that's for us, that's for our kids, that's for my daughter sitting over there, the girls in the back who are reading their phone. That's for everybody. It's for everybody. Yeah. I'll listen to you later. But it's for everybody. It's for everybody. And there's a whole world out there, church, who doesn't know a lot. There's a lot of the world who doesn't know any of this. They don't know this, and so they suffer and they struggle with the same struggles we have. The only difference is we can find relief because we know the answer. So let's share the answer. Let's find that comfort in who Jesus is. Let's find our resolution in Jesus Christ. Amen.